we got, you know, Mike mentioned we got a lot of special guests, a lot of first-time visitors. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We got a very, very, very special first-time guest. Their first time in the church, and we're so excited. Kayla brought Ezekiel today. Brand new little baby back there in the back row. We're so glad he's with us this morning. So thank you, Kayla, for bringing Ezekiel, letting him see us. And so, hey, I got to jump right in because we got a lot. We got a lot this morning. And so if you're new at Brighton, what we do is we pray about where the Lord wants us to go. And we pray and we fast. And the Lord always directs us to a book in the Bible. And we walk through that book. And we've been in Exodus. I need to slow down a little bit. One too many shots maybe this morning in my coffee. But we've been in Exodus. It's amazing. You've seen the story. You've seen the movies. You know the let my people go. We know all the famous parts of it. It's awesome, right? Today we get to part, and I really, really need you guys to listen to me. I know that's asking a lot. Listen to me. But we serve a God of miracles, and so we know he can do it. So I do want to pray to kick us off, because if we can capture this at a foundational level, last week we learned the name I Am and what it means. It means we're not, but he is. But this week we build on that foundation. And we really establish our role as believers. And if we can grab that, it can change everything. We got to change our thinking. And so would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray for the next few minutes. God, you remove every distraction. God, we focus on you. God, we got things to do after this. We got lunch. We got things to do this afternoon. Lord, this Monday we're already processing. But Lord, I pray that we stop all that. And we just focus on you. And we allow you to speak to our hearts these next few minutes. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen. I want to start by asking you a question. Have you ever felt like you say yes to God in something, right? Maybe God has led you in a direction. Maybe God laid on your heart to volunteer somewhere. You said yes. Maybe God's laid on your heart to give something up in your life. You said yes. Somewhere you've said yes to God. And as soon as you said, yes, God, I'm going to obey you, everything got hard. It's like the world was unleashed upon you, right? I mean, everything started happening. Everything got harder all at once. And you're like, God, what's going on? It kind of feels like the opposite of what's supposed to happen. I say, yes, you're supposed to bless me. That's the way I never know to be. And when it doesn't, we got all these questions. Like, God, I'm obeying you. Instead of it getting easier, it's getting harder, much harder. Well, Moses understands that feeling. Moses gets that. And we're going to start today. We're going to be in verse chapter 4, 5, and a little bit 6. But in chapter 4, verse 21, Moses agrees. He goes, okay, God, I'm going to obey you. I'm going back. All right, so look at verse 21. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles I've put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. What? I'm obeying you, God, right? I'm obeying you. I'm going. I finally said yes. I didn't want to go, but I said yes. You lied this out. You lamed this out. I mean, you put everything. You told me what to do, what miracles. I said yes. You're supposed to soften his heart, not harden his heart. That's what Scripture says. And then if you did your Bible reading, like you're on a yearly deal, you ran through Exodus already, you get to Exodus chapter 4, everything's going great. It's like the movies, right? But then you hit verse 24, and it's like, what? I was telling you the truth, I was tempted to skip over this section because it's like, it's a little weird. Gets a little weird, right? We're going to talk about things we don't usually talk about, but I want to talk about it because it shows you something very powerful. So look at verse 24 to 26 with me. At a lodging place, we won't spend much time here, just to give you a pre-warning. We won't spend a lot of time. But at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met with him, Moses, and sought to put him to death. Again, what in the world? He said yes. He's going to Pharaoh. And the Lord comes to him and is going to put him to death. Got a lot of questions. All right, look at verse 25. Then Zipporah, his wife, took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touches Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. And it was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumstances. Again, there's a lot of foreskin, a lot of circumstances in the next few moments. So just beware, okay? But this, I need you to see this because the Bible is amazing. And what it's illustrating here is something pretty cool, something very powerful. And so in this story, Moses, right, starts to follow God, but fails to obey the Lord's instruction. Okay, back in Genesis 17, God establishes circumcision for the male as a rite of the covenant with Abraham, right? If God made a covenant. Okay, this is right. How many men are glad that covenant is gone? Okay, I am one. I'm glad that covenant is gone. But then, this was part of the covenant. It was a law. You had to do this thing, right? And so, it was established. Every male had to be circumcised by the time they were 8. But this is the law. And it was serious. Any uncircumcised male would be considered cut off from his people, right? Not accepted. You're out of here, right? And up to this moment in Moses' life, he had not really been obeying God. But all changed with the burning bush moment. God gave him space to obey him, but Moses chose to ignore him. What's going on is his son, Moses' son, is not circumcised. And so what we see is obedience is a really big deal to God, okay? And God literally comes down to destroy Moses because of this. What you see, though, in this story, in this very short little story, Zipporah, his wife, steps in. She steps in and obeys in Moses' place and touches the feet of Moses with the bloody foreskin. Again, what? But this is what happened, right? But look, what I want you to see is we get the similar picture with Passover. We're going to see Passover in a few chapters. We get the same picture. What it does is people are leaving Egypt, right? Or they're leaving Egypt, they're following God, and at the very last, God has a blood requirement. And so what they do is the death angels come in at night, right? And it's going to take all the firstborn males. And so what the children of Israel have to do is they have to paint the doorposts with blood, okay? They got to cover it with blood. What's interesting is that word touch that they use in chapter 4, verse 25 of Exodus, that word that Zipporah touched, that's the same word they use down in Exodus chapter 12. That touch, when they say touch, put the blood on the doorpost, or the blood of lamb on the doorpost. That's the same word. The author is drawing a parallel between these two things. And look, if you're confused, this whole circumcision, foreskin, I get it. But look, here's what I want you to see. This is powerful. That because God's people try to obey God and they can't, okay? They try to obey God, but they can't. They get in slavery. Moses tried to obey God, but he couldn't. And so what we see repeated through Scripture is someone has to take their place. Someone has to intercede for them with the blood offering. Are you catching on now? Someone has to intercede. So Zipporah, Moses couldn't obey. Zipporah had to step in and obey with the blood sacrifice. Come on, remind you of anybody? Jesus, come on. Jesus, we want to obey. But be honest, back then, biblical times, there's like over 300 something laws we can't obey, even if we wanted to obey. We can't even obey our own rules we make for ourselves, right? And so we can't obey, but we want to obey. But Jesus steps in with the blood sacrifice. That's what we get to see in that really awkward story in those three verses there. So I want to get back to the main point, but I wanted you to see that because it's so powerful. I didn't want to skip over. So back to chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold feasts to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. So the question is a thesis for the next six chapters, is who is the Lord? Why should we obey him? That's a question we're going to see talked about in the next six chapters. Who's the Lord and why should we obey him? Now verse 6. The same day, Pharaoh commanded taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go gather straw." So the story goes, Israel's given a quota of bricks they have to make every day, right? Well, Pharaoh's like, "Oh, you got time to go party in the wilderness. You got too much time. So we'll take the straw away. Now you got to go gather your own straw, make the same amount of bricks." And it was just crazy. Israel's job was already excruciating. Moses just made it a lot harder. Okay, you see it, Moses and obeying, and Moses actually taking them the opposite direction of deliverance. Okay, look at verse 20 through 23 here. "They met Moses and Aaron," this is great, "who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to him, 'Lord, look on you and judge you, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and put a sword to their hand to kill us.' Then Moses turned to the Lord, like you and I would have, and said, 'Oh Lord, why have you done evil to these people? Why would you ever send me? For since I come to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all.'" That's the feeling I was talking about at the beginning of our sermon, right? God, I said yes. I said yes to obey you, and instead of things getting easier, you made things a lot harder. I'm doing what you asked. I mean, I'm literally doing what you asked. God, it seems like you're doing the opposite. So the question then is, what do you do when you start obeying God and instead of succeeding, you fail? And instead of striving, or instead of thriving, you're struggling. I know a lot of people feel this way. They'll come to me after a sermon on Sunday and say, "Pastor, this is awesome. I gave up," you know, fill in the blank. Or God's called me to. Next week they see me like, "Dude, this week has been hell." You're like, "I'm sorry, what's going on?" I said, "Ever since I said I obey, it's like everything's gone to pot. I mean, I don't know what's going on." And what happens is a lot of times they don't know what to do with that feeling. And they think, definitely don't talk about it in church. Because if I admit I'm struggling, or somehow this Christianity thing doesn't work, then maybe there's something wrong with me. And so let's just not talk about it. Well, something else happens in our story this morning that makes no sense in our encounter in Exodus chapter 4. So God had told Moses, right, to go to Pharaoh, take the staff, throw it down, right? He does it, he throws it down, and "Let my people go," and turns into a snake, and Pharaoh's not impressed. Pharaoh throws his staff down, and magicians turn into a staff, and so Pharaoh's not impressed. Moses is like, "Hey, I did my part, and I didn't just fail, it backfired on me." And you know, Moses is like, "God, what are we even doing here?" Again, have any of you guys been there before? You start trying to obey God, and things with your kids got harder. You start obeying God, and things in your marriage got harder. You start obeying God, and maybe something in your health went wrong. You start obeying God, and you're just met with obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. So then we get to chapter 6, verse 1. "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to the Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.'" And then get down to verse 6 and 7. It says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, 'I am the Lord your God. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with outstretched arm, with a great act of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of Egypt.'" As Pastor Clayton would say, here's the big ideal this morning. Okay, the big ideal is not just about getting Israel out of slavery. It's about letting people see and know who God really is. That's what we want you to see. We need to see and know who God really is. "Well, I know I'm a Christian, Pastor. I know who God is." Yeah, well, we'll see about that. Because really, if we see and we know who God is, we understand our role. And that could change everything. Because the point is that God is at work in our world. And God has a plan. But that brings us back to chapter 4, verse 21, where there's a very confusing verse. Because, God, I said yes, but look at verse 21. Look at that last sentence. This is God talking. He said, but I will harden his heart so he will not let my people go. God, I thought I was doing what you said. Why are you hardening his heart? Doesn't that raise some questions for you? I know these questions have been brought to me before. When you read that verse, the first question people say is, well, how is that fair to Pharaoh? If God hardened his heart, how is it fair to punish Pharaoh for something God did? Great question. Let's look at that. Because if you read the story carefully, you'll see that God hardened Pharaoh's heart was only solidifying the decision that Pharaoh made previously. Okay, you see that for the first time, it tells us in Exodus chapter 8, verse 15. Look at that verse. But when Pharaoh saw there was a respite, he hardened his heart, and he would not listen to the Lord. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? The way I read that, Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart. You need to understand this. Pharaoh hardened his heart. He would not listen. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And it's only after Pharaoh hardened his own heart multiple times that God hardened it. So in other words, God simply solidified him in a choice he had already made. Okay, Romans 1 says it this way. God gave... He's talking about a sinful generation. It says God gave them over to its sinful desires. Sinful desires did not come from God. Sinful desires were already theirs. God just solidified in them what was in them. Listen, it's a scary place to get, but you get to the point where God says, you know, all right, you reject me time and again, time and time and time again, I'm going to give you what you wish for. That's a scary place to be. That's what we see happening here. Pharaoh rejected God, rejected God, rejected God. God's like, okay, I'm going to give you over to your desires. And that leads us to the second question I get all the time. But you know, Pastor, I think God should have shown Pharaoh compassion and changed his heart. God could have done that. Yeah, absolutely, he could have done that. Yet he didn't. Because God sovereignly chose to use Pharaoh's rejection of him as a chance to display his glory. Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans 8. He references this story of Moses and Pharaoh in chapter 4 of Exodus. He references it in Romans 8, where he says, so then God has mercy on whoever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. So in mercy, God wakes some up out of their insanity, and others, he leaves them in it. You're like, well, Pastor, who? Listen, that's above my pay grade right there. I don't know. I can't tell you that. When we get to heaven, you can ask me, but I think it'd be too late by then because you'd be too blown away by his glory, but you can save it for then. But so he's got on purpose for that, and that purpose is showing that he's the only God who saves. He's the God of freedom, and he's the only God worth serving. Again, we're like, oh, it's unfair. It's unfair. Listen, there's just no way we can say God's unfair when he merely is giving them what he asked for. All of us, if you be honest, all of us, our hearts are bent against God. We want to do our own thing. We want to live our own life. We want to build our own kingdom. And again, for those who don't wake up, it's not unfair. God's merely given what they asked for. Like, okay, but Pastor, I really believe God should show mercy on everybody. If I were God, that's what I would do. Look at Romans 9. Paul anticipates your question in Romans 9. He answers that. He said, but who are you? Again, Paul fashion. Who are you? A mere man to talk back to God. Will what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Or as a potter, no right over the clay to make from some lump of one piece of pottery for honor and another for dishonor? And watch this. Paul goes on in his reflection about Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 in Romans. He said, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Okay, so we've established that it's not unfair for God to do what he did, because Pharaoh's choice, that was his choice to reject God. But now Paul explains what God's really doing in salvation, what he's really after, and admittedly, this is one of the probably hardest and most important truths in the Bible we need to understand. That the ultimate end that God pursues in all things, including our salvation, is his glory. This is what I want you to get at a foundational level. It's all for his glory. We've turned it around. It's for our comfort. We're making a life here. We're building a kingdom here. It's all for our comfort. But we forget the whole sole reason we're here. It's for his glory. And we've got to get that at a foundational level, because that's going to change everything. That's why he's doing the rescue of all things. That's why he set things up the way he did. That's why he caused obstacles and difficulties along the way. He's showing that he's the only God who can save. He's the only God who can bring foundation. He's the only God worth saving this life. Again, the ultimate end that God pursues in all things, it's his glory. There may be some of you here this morning that resent that, because you think, well, that's a little self-centered. But we don't like that. We don't like when somebody's self-centered like that. We don't like anyone directing and requiring all the attention back to them. Okay. Think of it like this. You're on a cross-country flight, right? There's a gentleman next to you in the seat, collapses, starts convulsing, can't breathe. I mean, just all kinds of trouble. First thing everybody's going to do is what? Yell for, is there a doctor? Okay, so there happens to be a trauma surgeon on the plane. He sends up, he comes over to the deal. He starts telling everybody, shut up, sit down. He looks at the flight attendant and says, you need to stop what you're doing and do exactly what I say. All eyes, all attention is on him. Is that being selfish? He's not doing that out of arrogance. He's doing that out of love. Same way, a world without God at the center is chaos. It's the plagues. And so what we see here is God demands that he be at the center of our worship, our affection, because he knows that's where we'll thrive, because that's what we were designed to be, for his glory. And when we're exuding his glory, when we're living for his glory, that's when you find perfect harmony in your life. It's when we get caught up doing all these pursuits. And in our pursuits, we run into trouble. And we're like, God, this is not right. This is not fair. You got all eyes on you instead of all eyes on him. Time and time again, we see it in Scripture. That God's objective, what he does on earth, is to display his glory. Letting people see the truth about him, not about you. It's the I am, not you are. It's why God made it hard for Moses. That's why God put obstacles in the way of Moses, because he was about to give all the glory to God. He's given everybody in this situation, everybody in Egypt there, a clear picture of who he actually is. And it's why the Christian life often feels hard and you're confused, because you're trying to obey him. Things just get more difficult. All things happen because his work in your life, and I'm going to burst your bubble, his work in your life is not just about making it easier for you. I'm sorry. Isn't that what we want? Lord, I said yes. It's supposed to be a cakewalk. Lord, I said yes. I'm not supposed to struggle. Lord, I said yes. It's supposed to immediately free me from this addiction. Lord, I said yes. It's not about making it easier. It's about helping you know Him and trust Him more. It's about God glorifying Himself through you, in your eyes, and the eyes of those around you. I mean, we have to get our mind around this, that the ultimate end of everything God is doing is to glorify Himself. You say, well, I think you're reading an awful lot into the story, Pastor. I'm not sure what you're saying is right. Okay. Let's take a scroll through scriptures. Okay? Look at Isaiah 43:6. Why did God create us? Isaiah 43 says, bring my sons from afar off, my daughters to the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for what? My glory. We were created for His glory. Okay, let's look at, why did God create the universe? Look at Psalms 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Again, it's about His glory. I'm telling you, we got to understand this. It's going to change your life. Okay, why did God rescue Israel from bondage in Egypt? Look at Psalms 106, 7, 8. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea, by the Red Sea. Yet He saved them. Why did He save them? For His name's sake, for His glory. That's why He saved them. For His glory. Why? When He saved them, guess what it pointed to? Jesus. It pointed to God. It pointed to His glory of who He is. That's why He saved them, okay? Look at, why did God spare Israel again and again in the wilderness? Ezekiel 20:14. Look at it. But I acted for the sake of my name, for my glory. That's why He saved them time and time again in the wilderness, bringing glory to Him. Okay, why did God bring back His people from exile? Exodus 36:22. I hope you're getting a picture, because we're going to hammer this picture home today. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord of hosts, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my sake, of my holy name, for my glory. That's why I'm doing this. Okay, why did God save you and me? Ephesians 1:11. In Him, we obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things out according to the counsel of His will, according to His glory. He saved us. He saved you and me that we might praise the name. Why do we come together to worship Him? Psalms 96, 7 and 8. Look at it. Oh, recognize, O nations of the world, recognize the Lord. Recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. Give to the Lord the glory He deserves. You know what's supposed to be happening when we come together on the weekend? We come together to give the Lord the glory His name due, is owed. People say, well, Pastor, you know, the songs this morning just didn't, it wasn't right vibe for me this morning. I'm sorry. It wasn't for you. When we worship, I'm less concerned whether I like the music, but I'm more concerned, is my worship giving others a proper picture of the majesty of God? That's what it's about. Are you giving off a great representation of the majesty of God? Are you standing there with your hands in your pocket with a bored, scared face, like, ugh? What impression is that giving people? That doesn't say glory to the Lord to me. I'm not saying you got to be demonstrative, all that. I'm just saying you got to be engaged. Because why are you here worshiping the Lord? You're worshiping Him for His glory. Not for you, not so you get the little chicken skin during work. That's not about it. It's all about His glory. Come on, if you're not convinced yet, just hold on. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Why should be our what should be our agenda every second of our lives? Look at it. So whatever you eat or drink. I love the next part. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Every second, every day, every moment, you're giving glory to God. This afternoon when you're eating that fried chicken, you're giving glory to God. Whatever you do, that's what we're made to be. That's who we're created to give glory to God. When somebody looks at your life, they say, wow, there has to be a God. We're created to give glory to Him. Like, well, I'm still not sure, Pastor. Dude, you better get used to it. We're going to be doing it for eternity. Look at Revelation 7:11. And all the angels surrounding around the throne and all around the elders and the four living creatures all fell on their faces before the throne of worshiping God and saying, amen. Blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, honor and power and might be at a glory. We're going to be doing it forever. We're going to be giving God glory forever. This song we sang, it was all within me to not get up and talk to you about Revelation 5 when we sing Worthy of It All today. That's one of my favorite songs. I love that. I love the picture it gives you that you're saying your incense is rise. It means your prayers are rising and how God keeps them in a bowl like scrapbooks. He keeps every one of your prayers. He hears those prayers and then it gives a vision to get on down to like a chapter 5, verse 11. It talks about, it gives the same picture right here. All the elders, all the living creatures fell on their face saying, worthy is the Lamb, glory to His name. That's what we'll be doing forever. That's what we're created to do. Give glory to His name. I hope you're getting the point. I want the worship team to come on up here. I got to stop. God does it all for His glory. The sooner you and I know that, the sooner we grasp what life is about and why God does or doesn't do certain things will make more sense to us. Understand this also is where we'll find our joy at. Listen, ultimate joy is not found in a problem-free life. We think it is. We want it to be that. But ultimate joy, real joy, is found in seeing and knowing God clearly. Seeing and knowing God. When your soul sees God in His glory, it's going to have a fullness that you've never experienced before. I mean, what does Scripture say? Psalms 16:11. What does Scripture say? In your presence. In your presence, there's a fullness. In your presence, there's joy. It doesn't say in a problem-free life. It doesn't say in a life where you have no battles, you have no challenges. It says in His presence. Why? Because when you get in His presence, you know and you see His glory. And you know that's why you were created. It's like that number two pencil. Number two pencil was created to write. Man, we love to use that number pencil, right? We use it as a pry bar sometimes. We use it as a pokey device sometimes. It was created to write. And that number two pencil will never be happier until it's writing. Some of you are so young, you don't even know what number two pencil is. I'm sorry. It's a yellow thing, antiquated thing, but it's cool. Scripture says, in His presence. We got questions. So God, why when I'm trying to obey You, why did You make it so hard? I imagine God saying, I was trying to teach you something about My glory. Imagine God saying something like, I was letting you experience despair so you'd hope in the God of resurrection. I imagine God saying, I was letting you taste the bitterness of I am not, so you can learn My name is I am. Imagine God saying, I'm letting you wonder so you know I'm the way. I'm letting you suffer so you know I am the life. And then there's other times I think, God, why are we suffering? I think it's not even about us. It's about others seeing God through you. I can see God saying, you know, I let you suffer so that through your joy and suffering, they could see that it wasn't about you, it was about me. It wasn't about your success, it's about me. John Wesley has a great illustration. He wrote a story illustration one time of a guy who was just informed of a rich relative he never knew left an entire estate worth millions to him. On his way to collect the inheritance, just a mile or so from his reward, this guy's wagon breaks down. He doesn't get mad. He gets out and he skips with joy the rest of the way. Because what he lost doesn't compare to the treasure he gained. The fact that he's so joyful, even when his wagon broke down, makes everybody wonder. They're like, what's wrong with this guy? Why is he so happy, even when his wagon broke down? And it directs your attention to his treasure. You get that? Why are you so happy? He's pointing at the treasure. Some of you ain't got treasure this morning. You don't have a smile in your trials. Listen, I've got a smile because I've got an inheritance. Yeah, it's not in this world, but guess what? As soon as I step into heaven, I get my eternal inheritance. So everything I do, every trial I go to, if I go through it, and yeah, it takes us a while. Listen, I'll be honest. It takes us a while to get to the smiling part. Because we'll take the hit. We'll be like Moses. We'll complain to God a little bit. But once we get over that, we see, okay, God, it's about your glory. It's about your glory. And so when you're hurting and you start worshiping the Lord, those around you are like, what's wrong with him? What's wrong with you? You get questions like, why are you always smiling? I love that question. Because you're looking at your inheritance. Because you know it's about the glory of the God. You're going through a battle. Yeah, but I know it's about Jesus. I know it's about the reward. I know what I have in him. I know I serve the great I am. Why are you so happy? Because I have him. Would you stand with us? I need to stop. Here's my question for you this morning. Where are you struggling or failing? And how might God be trying to glorify himself through this? Please think about that for a second. Where am I struggling? Where am I failing? And how might God be glorifying himself through this? And the question then becomes, will you let him and will you trust him? Will you trust what God's doing in your life right now, even when you can't understand it? Even when you get the verse like Moses, go, okay, I'm going, God, but I'm gonna harden his heart. I don't understand that. You may be going through a similar situation, right? You said yes to God. You're here at church. You're trying to do your best and live this Christian life, and it's harder and harder and harder. The question is, can you trust him? Will you trust what God's doing in your life right now, even when you can't understand it? What does it take to get the faith that says, God, I trust you? Would you bow your heads with us? I know. People that came in here today that you're going through a struggle. You're going through a battle. And you need to tell God this morning you trust him. You need to understand this morning it's not about the situation. It's about your life glorifying God. Your life bringing glory to God. That's what we're created to be. And the fact that we can trust the I am because we're not. If you're in here this morning, you're facing a battle. You can relate. You said, I'm trying to do good in this Christian. I'm trying to trying to do what the Lord wants me to do. I'm trying to obey, but oh, it's so hard, Pastor. I think you need to make a declaration today saying, I trust you, God. You need to say, I don't understand. I'm a little aggravated. I'm confused. But I'm going to stand and declare today, I trust you. It doesn't make sense. I don't know which way to go, but I trust you. I'm hurting, but I'm going to trust you. I'm aggravated, but I'm going to trust you. I want to invite you down front. I think you just need to make a bold declaration this morning. You need to step out of where you're at. If you're uncomfortable, grab a friend, bring them down here with you. But you need to make a statement to the Lord today. Lord, God, I trust you. Things are not right. Things are going crazy. But I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. Would you come? Make this spot, this altar. I promise there'll be prayer warriors with you. I'm going to trust you. God, it doesn't make sense. I said yes. It's not supposed to be hard. I said yes. I'm going to trust you. Would you come? Would you come this morning? Can I get my prayer warriors to come help me pray? Listen, you don't have to come alone. Grab that one sitting next to you and say, hey, come with me. Just come down. Don't miss this chance to commit to the Lord. I'm going to trust you. Lord, I'm hurting. Lord, I've gone through some stuff. Lord, I don't know what's next. I'm going to trust you.